We're going to read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Now, one of the things that I love about Christmas are Christmas adverts. As a kid, for me, the Christmas season always started with the Coca-Cola ad, when the stream of lorries would drive through the countryside, lighting up everything with some really joyful music playing in the background. Christmas adverts are big. Companies spend a huge amount of money on them. They know that they can make a lasting impression. And for the last 2 years, the company that, in my view, have hit all the right buttons, is John Lewis. You remember the ad last year with the young boy who was counting down the days to Christmas, aimlessly looking at the window, trying to magic the clock forward to speed up time, spinning around on the chair, thinking that would speed things up. And then the genius of it all, on Christmas morning when he wakes up, rather than go to the presents which are at the foot of his bed, he goes to his wardrobe, and he brings out an immaculately wrapped gift, and he takes it to his mum and dad. And I watched it again this morning on YouTube, and I nearly cried. It's a fantastic advert, and this year, they've done it again. The Journey of the Snowman, and in case you haven't seen the advert, here it is. It's fantastic, isn't it? I love the way that the snowman's peering out from the wheelie bin with his little twig fingers covering his mouth when they're having a snowball fight because he's afraid he might be picked on. But John Lewis, in my view, they've got it so right, they're going to be part of Christmas. But the premise of that whole advert is this, that people, or snowmen, will go the extra mile to get the perfect gift for the one that they love. And I want to share with you for the next 10 or so minutes that Jesus is God's advert to the world that he has gone the extra mile to get the perfect gift for the ones that he loves. We tend to think of Christmas a bit like our nativities. You have angels with some tinsel. You have Mary and Joseph, all smiles, all cute and cuddly. But the first Christmas was nothing like that. The first Christmas began with scandal, shame, and shock. The scandal of a young woman who wasn't married falling pregnant. That might not raise too many eyebrows today, but back then in that society, whoa, that raised eyebrows. Mary would have been shunned by the people around her, whispered comments behind her back, people who she previously thought as friends saying, I don't want anything to do with you. And the shame for Joseph. Joseph, do you know what your fiancé's been up to behind your back? The ridicule, the sneers, the knowing glances. And even though he hadn't been betrayed, the humiliation of people thinking he had been betrayed would have been real. But the shock manages to eclipse both the scandal and the shame. Because we read, and thank you, Hannah, for reading, we read that this was all God's doing. If we look at the verse, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. There are so many people here today that I don't know, and that's fantastic, and you're so welcome. But because I don't know you, I don't know what you think about God. You might think of him as some old man up on a cloud or some amazing powerful force, but either way, somebody who's not interested in the little details of your life. Or you might think of him as a distant, remote figure who has no idea about what's going on earth. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible rolls up his sleeves and gets involved. And we see that spectacularly in how he got involved. Because we read in the other verse, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In another book in the Bible, Luke, we read that this baby was going to be called the Son of God. This baby was God. How amazing is that? That the God who created the world, the God who ruled the world in splendor, came down from heaven to be a baby, a helpless baby who needed to be fed, winded, changed. That is a journey that puts the snowman's journey into real perspective. And the obvious question is why? Why would God do that? Jesus didn't come, even though he was king of the world and was born into a palace. He was born in a stable, which in modern day terms would have been like the rubbish area at the back of the Willy Wicket or the Langley Arms. So why did God do that? It must have been a pretty big reason, mustn't it? And again, we saw that in our passage. She, that's Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, I know sin isn't a trendy word. I get that. And I don't want to be the killjoy who ruins the Christmas spirit. And it may be that many of you would prefer to have a warm, fuzzy message with possibly a few funny Christmas anecdotes thrown in. But how can I do that? Who am I to mislead you? Who am I to water down the words of the Bible, the words of the living God? In my job, I often have to give bad news to people. News that could potentially separate people from their families for long periods of time. And you know, I could sugarcoat my advice. I could say, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Or I can say to them, you know what? I'm going to tell you it as it is, so you can make an informed decision, and then we can work through it together. And in 17 years, when I've given people the choice, I've never had one person who said, no, sugarcoat it. Because there's no point burying our heads in the sand. And I suspect most people here are the same. The Bible says we're all sinners. Me, you, everyone. And as far as God is concerned, we might not like to admit it, but deep down, I think most of us know that. We struggle with things every day. Anger, jealousy, lust, selfishness, pride. And that doesn't just affect the way we relate to one another. It also affects the way we relate to God. Because no matter how hard we try to make ourselves better people, no matter how hard we try to be more moral, we know we will always fail. And we'll see that in just over a week when people make New Year's resolutions yet again. And God, who made us, says, I want you to love me with all your heart. We love our kids, we love our friends, we love our family, and that's right. But who of us in this room can say that we love God with all our hearts? On the one hand, we take the wonderful gifts that God gives us, our health, our talents, our abilities. And yet with the other, we push God away and say, thank you for those things, but I don't want you as the king in my life. In the same way that Herod with the puppets didn't want Jesus to be a king. But the fantastic news of the Bible, and it's such a good message, is that God knows that we mess up. He knows that naturally we will veer away from him. And that's why the real message of Christmas, that's why the real Christmas is such a liberating thing to hear. Because being in a living relationship with the God of the world is not about ticking a box. It's not about obeying the rules. It's about trusting in the rescuer that he sent. Because Jesus can live up to those standards that we know that we can't. And that rescuer, Jesus, came to earth with a single mission. He came to live up to the standards that we can't. And the journey wasn't just to the stable. That was just the start. That journey went on for 33 years until those hands that had flung stars into space and had clung to his mother's breast finally surrendered to nails on a cross. And Jesus says to us that he did that because he loves us. We read that Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." But the journey still wasn't over, because Jesus went from the stable to the cross, but then he rose again to prove that the standards that we kept breaking had been completely paid for, and that we could live in a relationship with him forever. And that has to be the perfect gift, doesn't it? Peace with God, because of that journey that was made. But as a gift, it's the same as any other gift. You have to accept it. You don't leave a gift lying under the tree, do you? You have to accept it by doing two things. Repent and believe. Now again, I'm not doing well with the trendy words, am I? Because repent's hardly trendy. But back in Bible society, that word was in common usage. Because it was a Roman military term, which basically meant about turn. So when the hearers heard that, they knew that Jesus was saying, you turn. You turn away from your previous life. It's no longer about trusting yourself. It's about trusting him. And the second thing is we have to believe. We have to trust God. Now, we all trust. We have to trust to get through life. Kids, I suspect you are trusting that you will get presents on Tuesday. Adults, you are trusting that the chairs that you're sitting on will hold your weight, even though they might not after your Christmas lunch. Grandparents, you are trusting that you will be paid out from that pension that you contributed for all those years. Can I ask you this? What are you trusting in for your death? Life is so fragile. We saw that in America just over a week ago. And if you've read the headlines today about that poor girl in London who was standing at a bus stop, it reminds you about the fragility of life. What are you trusting in for your death? Are you trusting in yourself, that you're a pretty nice person, that you're pretty moral? Do you think if it was that easy, God would have sent his son? There were pretty nice and moral people back then too. Or are you trusting there's nothing on the other side of death? That's a pretty big call to make. There's no second bite of the cherry if you got it wrong. But the good news is this, and we read this in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And get this, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That is going the extra mile to give the perfect gift. Can I just end by sharing something with you? I love rescue programs. It all started as a kid when I used to watch 999 with Michael Burke, for those who can remember him. We now have emergency bikers. We also have surf rescue. And we also have pet rescue. Okay? We have all the rescue programs under the sun, but my favorite at the moment is another one called Coast Guard Alaska. Now, I've been watching that with my son, and about 2 weeks ago, we saw a great episode. And can I tell you why Coast Guard Alaska is so good? If you're going to have a rescue program, if you start with the wildest place on Earth, that's got to be a good starting point, hasn't it? I mean, polar bears, killer whales, ice fields, and their kit. Oh, their kit is so cool. They've got planes, they've got frigates, they've got guns, they've got flippers, which are about the size of me. Absolutely brilliant. But about 2 weeks ago, we were watching. There was a massive storm. Gale force winds, huge swells. The Coast Guard got a call that there were two hunters who were traveling back through the Barents Sea from one of the outlying islands to Kodiak Island. And they got a call that this boat, which was probably from me to the piano, so a tiny boat, was in difficulties. So the crew set off in the foulest weather you could ever imagine. And miraculously, they found this tiny boat. And as they approached, they could see one of the men in the boat waving his arms and beckoning the helicopter over. So as the pilot maneuvered over this boat, battling the headwind, you almost saw this man stamp over the other guy. And then he jumped into the freezing cold water of the Barents Sea. That man realized his only hope of survival was that helicopter, and he wanted nothing more to do with that boat. The rescue swimmer quickly jumped out of the helicopter, put the hoist around the man, and he was winched to safety. And as the camera zoomed in on this cold and bedraggled figure who was being pulled into the cockpit, you suddenly heard the pilot say, "Where's the boat?" And then you sensed in that moment the panic. Because in the time that it had taken to winch that man up, they thought that that boat and the man still in it had sunk. They frantically looked around, and then somebody caught a glimpse of metal about a mile away. They went over there. But unlike the first man, the man in the boat was just sitting with the outboard. So the pilot said to him, "Can you please move to the front of the boat so we can rescue you?" He said, "No." The pilot sort of double took and said, no, please move to the front of the boat so we can rescue you." He said, "I'm fine. I'm going to make it my own way." The pilot sort of said, "Okay, how do I remain professional without calling him stupid?" But he managed to do that, and he said, "Look, you're not going to be fine. What you are relying on is not sufficient. It's not good enough. The storm's getting bigger. The night's coming. It's going to get dark, and you're actually going towards Russia. You're going the wrong way." But no matter what this pilot said, the man said, "No, I'm staying in the boat." And it was getting to the point where the helicopter was going to have to turn around because it was too dangerous for the rest of the people on board. And their fuel was running low. And then all of a sudden, a voice came over the radio. It was the man's father. Because back on Kodiak Island, because the storm was so bad, somebody had been monitoring the emergency channel. And they'd heard what was going on, and somebody said, "You better go and get his dad." So his dad comes on and says, "Son, what are you doing? Dad, I don't want to leave the boat. I don't want to leave the boat, and I'll be fine. I can make my own way back. Son, don't be silly." And me and Jake almost shouted at the screen saying, "Don't be stupid. You think you're fine. You are not fine. You are relying on something which isn't good enough. And if you cling on to that thing, you're going to lose your life as well as the thing." And eventually, after several minutes of persuasion, the boy listened to his dad. And the man turned his back on the engine, walked to the front of the boat, put his hands up and said, "Rescue me." Jesus is like God's voice coming over the radio to you and to me. Jesus is the rescuer. And as foolish as it was for that man to remain or rely on that boat, it is as foolish for any of us to rely on ourselves. Jesus is the perfect gift. And I pray this Christmas you will not leave him under the tree. We're going to pick up some of those themes now in the next song that we sing. What kind of greatness can this be, which reminds us of the God who came down to this earth because he loved us so much. So let's stand and sing. What